Judges chapter 7. Verse 9. And this is still about Gideon, and a number of chapters are devoted to Gideon and his judgeship. So we're at Judges 7, verse 9. Now, the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp." So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it, so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat." His friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shitta, toward Zerera, as far as the edge of Abel Mehalah by Tabbath. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan. They captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. They killed Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb, while they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. Let's pray. Lord, this is a great battle victory for a man that's not in himself, as we've seen, a mighty man. He's frightful. He's in need of reassurances. He's not able to step into it and go as confident as we would maybe think a hero would or a judge. But Lord, the point was, of course, to magnify your name, not his, and that your strength in him was your strength and not just his strength. And yet, Lord, you decided to use him and did and accomplished what you have chosen to accomplish. We thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that we'll learn to trust you and be mindful of how kind you are to us, as you were to Gideon, how kind you were and patient with Israel, how long-suffering you are toward the people of this world and toward your children. Lord, how gracious you are to put up with the things that you do, that you are not ever forced by a passion that is outside of you to make you do something or to spur you to something that you were made to do because of some external factor. But Lord, all of your passions are from within, and that you do your will and accomplish your will without any hindrance from man. And Lord, you are to be worshipped, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing we struggle with, I think, from the very beginning, people, a typical prayer by the world and the church is, Lord, I need patience, but I need it now. And so patience is something that is very difficult to have. When we say we need patience, the problem is, of course, that we want to see things right now happen that we want to have happen. The greatest illustration I can think of offhand for impatience would be in children, toddlers, younger and older too. Children are impatient. If they want to eat, they want to eat now. If they want to go outside, they want to go outside now. If they want to play their game, they want to play the game now. They don't want to wait. And as a moral thing, impatience is a selfish pursuit. It means that you want things when you want them. It's self-centered, it's self-seeking, it's all of that. And when we don't control how things unfold, we are impatient. Now, in a sense, let's not be unrealistic. We would not be loving if we wished suffering to continue longer than it is right now for anybody. When we pray to the Lord, Lord, that now it would stop. But, of course, we're not saying that it has to. We're not saying that it's up to us. It's up to the Lord. But it's natural, if you're suffering, to want it to end now. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The Bible directs us to that kind of hope, that it would be soon that we would be relieved. To want to be over a trial, to want to have your friends over a trial, to want to have something that you're having to endure, to stop having to endure it, that's a now thing. When we pray that it be answered immediately, that is natural. But impatience, when it becomes sinful, is an inability to wait for God. The core meaning of the Greek word, I think, is good. It means to be of a long spirit, not to lose heart. To be of a long spirit, rather than being a short spirit, where you cannot endure. Patience is the ability to wait without discontent. If you can wait and be content to wait, that is patience. That is hard. The character or habit of mind that enables one to suffer afflictions, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Calmness, composure. That's patience. It means forbearance, leniency, indulgence, long-suffering, constancy in labor or exertion, perseverance. Now, the synonyms are patience, fortitude, endurance, resignation. Patience is the thing we're studying tonight. It has this virtue of remaining firm and waiting with contentment. But fortitude is a passive kind of patience, the dictionary says, joined with notable courage. Endurance attention is directed to the fact of bearing labor, pain, etc., without direct implication as to the moral qualities required or shown. Resignation implies a voluntary submission of the will to a personal cause of affliction or loss. It is a high word, generally looking up to God as the controller of human life. Resignation is thus generally a submission or meekness, giving up or resigning personal desires to the will of God. So it means that although we want something to happen now, we give that up and rest in the Lord. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Well, the waiting on the Lord part is the beginning of this patience. It requires a great amount of faith and confidence in God. Because some things you wait for and some people you wait for do not inspire confidence that you'll ever hear anything from them. If your prayer is made and you believe that God has not heard it and that nothing will happen, then your impatience grows. But if you're confident that the Lord will show up in time to do what it is you're seeking, then you're able to be patient. So patience for humans involves enduring misfortunes, enduring troubles, waiting through things. But it also means waiting for things. In James chapter 5, the meaning of patience requires that we are enduring. It means we're going through something. But we're not just enduring for no purpose. We're enduring in anticipation of something coming that we're waiting for. James 5, verse 7, James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." That pretty much covers the length of time. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren. You see, this is discontent. We speak of patience, we're speaking of waiting with contentment. Discontent is impatience. So he says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets that spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. That's why it's important for us to know the Lord. I don't mean know the Lord just at the beginning. When we come into a relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, where we're reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, but I mean know the Lord. That the Lord is full of compassion. That He is loving. That He is merciful. And if you know that, then you can be patient. If you do not know that, then you're going to be discontent. And to the degree that we do not know the Lord, that will stir up our discontent more, because we're untethered to anything that we can trust in. You want to trust in the world? That changes all the time. Is the world today any different than it was 30 years ago? 20 years ago? Man. We're in very, very strange days. I hope we're at the level of the end of where the Holy Spirit is restraining, and it's going to bounce off of that soon and reset, like I talked about before in 2 Timothy 3, which we're going through now. But these are wild days. And God's people are told to be patient until the coming of the Lord. That means every day, all the time. and with contentment, without moaning and without groaning and without complaining and without murmuring and without getting mad at other people because we're having to wait. Because children do that. Patience is a core aspect of love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. God is love, and so when we speak of love, we expect and do see that the character of love is also the character of God. The Lord is patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Our Lord is the definition, the personification of long-suffering and endurance, patience and love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Think of this as characteristics of the Lord as they are characteristics of love given to us. Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, that's endurance, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is the personification of the Lord. And it is an outworking of love in all who will love as God loves. To be patient. A loving parent who sees all these things I mentioned that children do that are impatient, they wait it out. They say, you know, someday he's going to be better. Someday my son right now, who is just a terror, he's going to be better. I still hope in that. I still believe in that. I still bear with that. I still love him that way. Now you got to discipline him. You got to do all that. That's part of love. But there's a belief that they're going to be okay. And they're going to be worth something. And the Lord tells us that this is to be our constant practice toward one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." That is love. Seeking the good of another person is love. And it's not based upon their worthiness. That's agape love. It's based upon the quality of the character of the person who he's loving. That's God's love. Is he loves because he's loved, not because we're worthy of it. We'd never get any. And so the book of Judges is one thing it does is showcase the patience of the Lord. Because Israel keeps doing the same bad thing over and over and over again. And as soon as they're rescued, they do it again after so long a time. When the judge dies, they go right back to it. To be impatient, to be provoked, to not seek the absolute good of these people for as long as you can would be unloving, would be impatient. The Lord corrects them and delivers them and does not destroy them, and they provoke the Lord. And still, he's merciful. Compassion is given to them. The products of those times, the people themselves, the judges, they weren't stalwarts of godliness and heroes. They were very imperfect specimens. Barak couldn't go to deliver Israel without Deborah. I'll go if you go with me. So the Lord says, well, okay, if you're going to be that way, I'll give the honor of victory over Sisera to a woman. So he did. Gideon sought a demonstration from the angel of the Lord when he came to him the first time, chapter 6, that it was really him, and he got that. And then after that, he asked for two separate signs regarding fleece and dew. If the fleece is on the dew, one. If the fleece is not on the dew, and it's the dew is not on the fleece, it's everywhere else, that's another. So he was completely wobbly about stuff. But there's something about patience that the Lord exemplifies here. Is that while these people are impatient, the Lord does not have that direct him away from what he wants to do for Israel. The Lord has chosen to deliver Israel. He's chosen to do that because he's chosen to do it, and they're not going to stop it. That's one aspect that we have to hold on to in any kind of patience, is that there is an end, that there is an event ahead that we're looking for. If a person's not patient when they start school, how far do we go? I went to school. A couple of weeks, and I got kind of tired of coloring the apple. I went on back home and played. We don't do anything. If you don't have patience, and patience is part of love. Some people, if you hate them, they don't have to do anything. If they breathe wrong, then you lost patience with them. I don't have anything more to do with you. That's how you can tell in church when people get offended real easily. They don't love you. A lot of people want to say they love the Lord, and they love each other, they love everybody in the church, and then as soon as they're offended, they don't love you anymore. They're mad. They're gone. That is impatience, which reveals that they are unloving. So you got to have an end in sight. You got to have a focus. You got to have something you're headed to. That this person is going to be used by God. That God is going to deal with this person. That I'm not perfect myself. That I need the same compassion from others. And you got to go that way and keep in view what the Lord has in view here. That he's going to deliver Israel. So they're going to have to be patient for that. And the Lord is patient with them to accomplish it. He does not get turned away. Now he tested Moses in the wilderness and said, get away from these people, let me destroy them, and I'll start anew. And almost, no. And that just brought Moses' character out. But the Lord is not that way to give up what his plan is. So he has in sight the goal, the relief of Israel from the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people in the east and all these people that gather against them. And they're so numerous, we're told in the text. They're like gnats. Locusts, it says. Locusts are worse. Locusts are big gnats. But there's so many of them. And remember, there's 300 in the army of Israel. Because there were 32,000, and had to whittle that down to 10,000, had to whittle that down to 300. Because anything more, the Lord said, well, they would take credit for themselves for what I'm about to do. And the Lord keeps before the people this fact with Gideon, that he's going to use him to defeat the Midianites. That's how we can be patient, if you believe what you were told. If someone says, if you wait here for 30 minutes, I'll be right here within 30 minutes. If you believe that, you can wait patiently for 30 minutes. You can, but if you don't believe that, then you're antsy from the very start. So we're told that these people gathering, 300, And the Lord's purpose then was that they would be the ones that would deliver Israel through those 300. And you see what happened there. There was a plan that was put in place where Gideon divided up the army into three groups, 100 in each, gave them a bunch of little pitchers, earthen vessel jars, put torches inside, carried all those in, and had trumpets so that the 300 would break the pitchers. And when they did that, suddenly in the darkness, there would be lights all around them, all around the armies that were gathered in the valley. And then the trumpets would sound all around them. And immediately, what the people would see or think was that they were surrounded by 100 million soldiers, basically, in the moment that you're way outnumbered, and they would panic. And so that was the plan. And they were to break those pitchers, and light showed up, and sound shows up. But even before that, the patience of the Lord, he told Gideon, I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hand. But if you're afraid, go down with your servant to the camp. And when it says he went down with his servant to the camp, without saying so, he was afraid. He was not yet confident. So, you know, if you're afraid to go down and I'll give you another sign. This is how patient the Lord is toward Gideon. So he goes down there, and, you know, this is not something that just happens. Guy's had a dream. And they're listening in on it. Others not knowing that Gideon's there. So he said, I had a dream. And this loaf of bread tumbled into the camp and knocked a tent over and flattened it. So the guy there said, oh, I know what that means. You know, it could mean a lot of things. It could mean the guy had sauerkraut before he went to bed. He's having a bad dream. Some people say, well, I don't know what that means. What are you thinking, paying attention to the dreams? Well, for today, that's mostly what we would say. If we put meaning in all of our dreams, we'd be crazy. The guy says, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. Yep. How'd that come about? You see, this is the Lord. The goal in mind is to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. The Lord doesn't like what they've been doing. You think the Lord likes what people are doing today in cities and burning things up and rioting and all these godless philosophies that they're spouting about? Do you think God likes that? That he likes these systems that have been irreligious and ungodly and unrighteous and killed millions of people in other places in the world? Do you think he likes that people are pushing on that? You think he's in favor of a basketball player or somebody who, you know, is great on the court but upstairs is lacking? You think he's pleased with turning them into enemies and turning black youth against them, like they're hunting them? Do you think he's pleased with that? He's not pleased with any of that. My trust is not in the people of the world to fix that. My trust is in the Lord to fix that. And if the Lord fixes people, that's fixed. And that's the hope. But you see, this is the Lord giving some direction to Gideon to be hopeful, to be patient. He's going to do something. This is what he's going to do. And it's confirmed by the fact that they're even dreaming it in the camp. And so the plan is hatched. They go and circle the camp. They break them open at night. And, you know, it's dark. And they blow the trumpets. And the people are panicked. And they start swinging their swords at each other. And we're told when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Chittah toward Zerera, as far as the edge of Abel Mehalah by Tabith. So they ran like crazy. Now you see why the Lord didn't need 32,000 men? What would they have done? The 300 didn't do anything. They burst some pitchers and waved a torch and blew a trumpet. And then what happened? Well, the Amalekites and the Midianites, they killed themselves. Then they took off running. And they went after them and caught the leaders and killed them and brought an end to the oppression of Midian. Because that is the thing that was to be hoped for. Now, all through that time, any godly person in Israel, seeing all the corruption in the land and how the oppression came because of their disobedience to God, that person would have to be very patient that God at some point would put an end to it. And they ended up they cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard. And he delivered Israel. So patience is a virtue. Patience is the kind of thing that once you have it, you can have peace in your life. And without it, you are not at peace. You can't rest unless you're able to be patient and trust the Lord. If you're always antsy and can't settle, it's because our minds are on the things that are not yet real that we're seeking. But if our minds are on the Lord as he has laid out before us his faithfulness and what he's going to do, we have plenty of promises in Scripture regarding those in general, we can be patient. But note this. The fruit of the Spirit, this is what is put in us by a work of the Spirit of God to save us. Regeneration, being born again, instills in us things we do not have in ourselves. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We'll see a lot of the opposite of those things in the last days that we're looking at in 2 Timothy 3 and Romans 1, a few other places. Because the world doesn't have a place to be firm. Remember, the world builds its house on the sand of the beach. And when the rain comes, the troubles of this world, it eats away at the foundation, it puts the house in peril, and the house falls eventually. But if your house is built upon a rock and all that stuff happens, you are firm because you're on a rock. Jesus said, if you hear my words and do them, you're the rock. You're on the rock. Our world gets all tangled up, and so do we if we focus upon it. I think it's just, it's not only a good idea, I think it's a requirement for us. If our peace is being stolen by exposure, too much exposure to all the bad things of the world and all the bad news and all the lies that are being told by the world, if our peace is being stolen from that and our trust in God is being taken from us, because we got to stop listening to that stuff. We got to turn away from it. We have to direct our minds toward what is wholesome and good and will cheer us up. And from a secular standpoint, in a time like this, I'm not talking about, you know, we're always to seek the Lord, and that's the first thing. But from a secular standpoint, you know, we get a time like this of lawlessness and crime abounding. I like to watch a good Clint Eastwood movie. Get him in a Western town and see what happens with all that injustice that's taking place. By the time he rides out, I'm going to be feeling really good about things. With all of us, if we focus upon the Lord doesn't get bigger. It's that our hold on who the Lord is stronger. And we see the Lord as he is. And when we see the Lord as he is, we say, what is man? What can they do to us? Look at how the Lord is. That's something we have to make sure that the Lord is the biggest thing in our minds. And this gives us the ability to be patient and rewards or fulfills the patient works in us that the Lord has, like he did here with Gideon and Israel, to where he put up with Gideon, his unbelief, his doubt, all of that, because it was in the Lord's mind to deliver, and he did. And he always will. And the more we know that, the more patient we can be. Any prayer requests or any comments on this first?